All right, we are in our second week in our Genesis series. And as I said last week, I'm going to say it again for a couple weeks. The reason I titled it The Beginning of the Great Story is because when I was a kid and we were looking at Genesis, I always saw them as separate stories. What's the moral lesson that I'm supposed to learn from each one of these separate stories? But as I got a more mature view of Scripture, I realized this is just stories pointing to the story of Scripture, which is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So as we go through Genesis, I want us to be looking at how do these stories point to Jesus or the gospel message each week. All right, to start out, how many of us here like playing Legos? Or did like playing Legos when we were younger? Okay, so this is Henry's truck, right?
Nice job, buddy.
That's a cool truck, Henry.
Yeah.
How did you build that truck? With instructions, right? Now, you guys can create some pretty cool things on your own, but in order to make it something you're not as familiar with, sometimes it's good to have instructions, right? Here's another one. Oscar's got a Star Wars pod racer. Pretty cool. Again, used instructions to build it. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with how Legos work, when you get a kit, you get the box, you open up the plastic. There's usually like 3-4 plus plastic bags in there. You separate it, and you get all the pieces. So you have all the pieces to make the kit. And organized guys like me, sometimes I like to lay them out like that. It's easier to find. Sometimes you just throw them in a pile and dig as you're building. But then you get your instructions, and what's really nice, it tells you what pieces you need for this step. So you need one of these, one of these, one of these, and then it shows you how to put it together. Pretty cool, right? My point is, in order to build something cool, you have to have the instructions and you have to have all the pieces to do it. Okay? And what we're going to look at today in Genesis, God gives instructions and he gives all the things needed for Adam to build something. And we're going to see what happens. So, we're also going to be doing this for a couple weeks, just a recap. The introduction to Genesis. It's important for us to get a framework as we start going through the book. Who is the author? It's Moses. Moses wrote the book to the original recipients, the Israelites, when? When they were wandering in the wilderness, after they had left Egypt, before they go to the promised land. Why did Moses write this book? Well, most likely they needed to know where they came from, why God created them. They needed to have faith in what God says and have faith in God's finished work. And I think that's the same for us today. We need to know these things as well. Other important things to be looking for as we go through Genesis, we're going to see a lot of poems and a lot of types. Poems, you'll notice in your scripture when the words are indented in a different way, a lot of times that is a poem or poetry. And then also types. What's a type? It may be a person, place, or thing that's pointing to a greater person, place, or thing. And we'll see more of that as we keep going through Genesis. But let's open up to Genesis 2, and we're going to start in verse 4. Last week we concluded in verses 1 to 3 because it went better with Genesis chapter 1. But today we're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to read through it, and then we're going to go back and examine it more closely. So Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day of that you eat of it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All right, right away, do you guys remember what we talked about last week? What did God do, kids? What did he create? Man, everything, right? He created everything. We had the creation account last week, and now we just read the first part that we read now. It's almost like a second creation account, isn't it? What's going on? That doesn't make much sense, does it, Henry? No. Okay, well, whoops. So here I have two pictures. One is a satellite image, right? The other one is a family eating dinner. Could these two things be happening at the same time?
Yes.
Yeah, we're just getting different perspectives, aren't we? So if Genesis 1 is more like the satellite image, this is what happened. Now all of a sudden, the camera zooms in to a specific place, and it sees what God is doing with a specific place and a specific thing going on. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not two separate accounts, it's two tellings of the same account, but we get the zoomed out version, and then we dial in and we get to see more in detail and hear more in detail what is going on in the creation account. So, important thing to know, this is a specific place where God is dwelling with people and he is to be worshiped. Okay, so right in verse 4 we have, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Now, up until this point, Moses has been using the generic term God. Now, all of a sudden, he switches to Lord God. I know we've talked about this several times, but if anyone doesn't remember, when Lord is all capitalized there, it's God's personal covenant name, Yahweh. Good job, Oscar. So, here, Moses is using, he's expanding on God, and he's telling us more about God, and he's saying this is Yahweh God, the Lord God. So, whenever we get to "these are the generations," going through Genesis, we're going to see after that either list or a story. Whenever that happens, and it's usually pointing to a specific people, you get like a genealogy or a list of the family. But here we get in the generations a specific place. And usually when you see "these are the generations," it's the start of a next section in Genesis. Okay, it's kind of where it breaks and goes to another thing. Okay, so it's almost as if chapter 1 was the preface, And now this is the beginning of the story. So these are the generations. And now Moses structured this poem in a form called a chiasm. And I'm not going to nerd out and explain all this, but I did throw it into a little thing here so you can see. So the way Moses wrote it in a chiasm, this is the emphasis of the whole poem. Okay? So you can see these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh God made the earth and the heavens. You see how it kind of mirrors each other? So the emphasis is the Lord God. Moses is wanting us to think about, who is this God? Is this the same God that we read about in chapter 1? Yes, it is. He's using that at the end. But he's also saying this is the Lord God. He's wanting us to think more about this. So, God's name tells us more about him and how he relates with people. And we're going to get more of an understanding of who Yahweh is as we go through Genesis. So let's look here. We're going to skip ahead to verse 7. So then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So how many kids here have used Play-Doh? It's really fun, right? Makes your fingers smell kind of funny, though.
Yes.
But imagine forming something out of Play-Doh, something really cool, and then being able to breathe on it, and it comes to life. Wouldn't that be cool? Might be scary with some of you kids' imaginations. But what's cool, God did the same thing. So up until this, everything he had created, he spoke into existence, right? We read that last week. And God said, and it was so. And here, there's something different when we get this zoomed-in picture of creation. What's God doing with man? He's actually getting his hands dirty, isn't he? He's forming man out of the dust of the earth and then breathing his life breath into the man so that he becomes a living creature. There's something separate about man and his creation than there was with the rest of creation. And we see here in this little section, God gets his hands dirty again. It says the Lord God planted a garden. So it's almost like he got those Lego pieces set up, right? I'm going to plant a garden, and I'm going to take the man I made and put him in the garden, and now he's got everything he needs for life. Okay? And we see there's two trees in the middle of the garden. When I was a kid, I always thought it was one tree. And I remember as a preteen or early teenager, I'm reading through this, I'm like, whoa, there's two trees. I never paid attention to that. That was never on the flannel graph in Sunday school. Anyway, so God puts the man in the garden. Let's see what happens next. Verse 10. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. This seems kind of strange, isn't it? Moses is talking about something different around this land. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. I'm forgetting to show you guys the pictures, kids. Got school pictures. All right, so now we're talking about rivers. What do these rivers have to do with anything? I'm assuming in paradise there's going to be a river, but he's talking about four rivers. I think what Moses is wanting us to think about, and we don't know exactly where Eden was or exactly which direction the rivers flow, but if I said there was four rivers that spread, you'd almost imagine they're going in different directions, aren't they? It's almost as if God wants the garden to eventually expand to the four corners of the earth. Okay? he's describing these precious things, these gold and stones. I think he's wanting to expand all the beautiful things that he's made in creation. And he's wanting Adam to grow that garden to include all the precious things of the earth into the theater of God's worship. Does this make sense? It's kind of a poetic way of thinking, but I'm thinking this is the idea behind it. So we also have a type here. We talked about the tree of life and this river. And we're going to see that later again in Scripture, different places. If you guys can think, Revelation 22, there's also this picture, tree of life, river of life. So we're getting glimpses of a type here. It's little here in the garden, but for those who know the spoiler in Revelation, it grows, doesn't it? Okay, so imagine this garden growing from the tree of life, the river of life, to include all the precious things that God has created. Speaking of gold and stones, the Israelites, when they're wandering in the wilderness, they're going to be thinking of some of these buzzwords, because in the tabernacle there is what? Gold and precious stones in some of the decorations, some of the uniforms that the priests would wear. Why? Why is this important? Well, the tabernacle and later the temple is where God dwelled among his people, Israel. So it's almost giving us that imagery of, oh, it's like Eden. The temple worship is supposed to reflect Eden before sin came into the world. So just thinking about these gold and precious stones, God's wanting the garden to expand to include these things. In verse 15, it is, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and keep it. So, men, work is not bad. It happened before the fall. It's good for us to be busy with our hands and be doing things that God created us to do. And when it says to keep it, that word there also means to guard it. And this is a big deal. It's setting us up for what's going to happen in chapter 3, what we're going to see next week. But man's job is to work the garden, to expand it, to grow it, but also to protect it, to keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." All right. Is God's command limiting? It's not really limiting, because if man's not supposed to eat of that tree, God's actually keeping Adam as free as he can be, right? So this is not a harsh command. Imagine me bringing kids to a gymnasium filled with all sorts of toys and snacks, but in one corner I have a little table with a knife on it, and the knife is used for cutting up the snacks, okay? And I say, "Kids, you guys can play in this huge gym with any toys, eat any snacks, just don't touch that knife." Isn't that loving for me to say that? That is not meant for them, but they have a plethora of things to do and eat and play with. Okay, so God's not limiting Adam. He's actually giving him freedom by giving him this command. And we know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because of Genesis 1:31, it says, and everything was very good, right? So everything God created was good. And we're going to notice next week in chapter 3, it's the misuse of God's things that are not good. So what God creates is very good. But verse 18, we're going to see something else that's not good. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So this is the first time "not good" is mentioned in the scriptures. So think about this. Man was created in the image of God. He was supposed to reflect God. God, as we saw in Genesis 1:1, that Elohim name is singular yet plural. So God is a community. God is a fellowship. And if man is to reflect God and be an image bearer of him, then man should also be in community and in fellowship, correct? So here God's saying, oh, man does not have a helper. I'm going to make one fit for him. And why does man need a helper? Well, he's the image bearer of God, like I said, but I think also, men, it's because we need help, right? So, man needs a helper, and the word helper used here is not an inferior word. And many times in Scripture, it's used to describe God, so we know it's not inferior. But this helper is to help Adam with the same task. It's not like Adam got this task and the helper would get this one. They're supposed to be doing the same task together. The task is too big to do alone. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." In the Hebrew, that I is... It was in the Greek Septuagint, but that I is a we. So again, just relating back to this triune God. All right, kids, you ready to hear about my imagination of how this is going? So Adam gets to name all the animals. God's bringing them to him. I think what God's doing is, I want you to pick a helper, Adam. Okay? So Adam's going through, and God brings him this. And Adam's saying, ooh, I don't think I want this one as my helper. Plays in the dirt all the time. Kind of got a funny looking face and ears. I think I'll call that one an aardvark. Okay? Then the next one God brings. And Adam looks at it, and it's flying all around. I can't fly. I don't think that's going to be a good helper fit for me. I'll call that one an albatross. And then God brings this one. And Adam looks at it. It's got bad breath. Kind of smells like a pond. No, I don't want that one as my helper. I'm going to call that one an alligator. And then it keeps going. Well, this one's kind of cute, but it's got a drooling and spitting problem. I'm going to call this one an alpaca. Okay? So this keeps going on and on and on. And I just imagine God's bringing these animals, and they're just having fun, right? I think God's just, look what I created. Let's see what Adam's going to name it. Think about this. When Adam's naming it, he's being like God. He's exercising dominion over creation and giving things a name. In ancient Israelite belief, knowing the name of a thing is what enabled one to do good for the thing named or to pronounce a blessing on it. We're going to see that as we go through Genesis. The blessings are important. Names are important. Okay, so what Adam's doing here is almost in a sense blessing the animal by giving it a name, and he's exercising dominion. And I just imagine, so Adam's going through all this stuff and God's saying, Adam, I want you to do this for a while. I'm going to go do something else for a minute. If you get tired, take a nap. Wink, right? I'll come back and check on you. Okay? So, verse 21, let's see what happens. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Okay, so again, Adam's sleeping, God forms the woman. I think God's spending time with the woman first before he brings her to the man. Adam's still naming things. No, I don't want this one. This one's a wolf. This one's a wolverine. Next one in line, woman, right? I had to look up animals in the dictionary to get all these right. But isn't this awesome? So now, all of a sudden, we get to verse 23. What do you guys notice in verse 23? It's a poem. Okay? Here we go. What is Adam's response to God? This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Why are poems important again? They're like the highlight, the summary of what's going on. This is what the author wants us to really focus on. And the first recorded speech of a man in Scripture is a poem. So Adam's exercising dominion, naming all these things, and all of a sudden God brings a woman and he bursts into song, right? He is happy. And what I did, so in the original language, we don't get to see this in English because it doesn't sound as good, but I wrote it out here. This time, bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh, this one will be called woman because from man she was taken, this one. So it's almost like Adam's like super excited, and he's like, this one, right? This one's different than that aardvark. This one, I choose this one. This is the one I want to be my helper. So this gets a huge significance here. And like I said last week, these poems, a lot of them are, it's called parallelism. So where the first line is spoken, the second line builds upon that, says kind of the same thing, but maybe sharpens it in a way. So we're seeing parallelism. This time, bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh. She looks like me. Not only is she structured like me, her flesh, everything about her is like me. This is the one I want. This one will be called woman because from man she was taken. This one. He's excited about this. He's got his helper. Okay? Then we... Yeah. Whoa, man. Oh, Steve. So Genesis, let's get to verse 24. So now you notice something happens in verse 24. What does Moses do? Therefore, because of all this, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So think about this. Moses is taking a break from telling the story, and now he's giving a command to his readers or to his hearers. Therefore, because of all this, because God designed it this way, because he made man and woman to be one flesh, man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. Okay? When does this command take place? When was it written? And they were in the wilderness, right? After sin had come into the world. This is God's grace that he's still using his original intent of marriage in a sinful world. It's God's gift to us. It's God's grace that he's doing this. This means marriage still holds the same meaning and purpose today as it did then. And as we read the New Testament, we know this verse is quoted a lot, isn't it? This is used by Jesus to talk about marriage and divorce. This verse is used by Paul to talk about proper and improper sexual conduct. This verse is used by Paul to provide husbands and wives understanding of how to relate to one another. And this verse is used by Paul to talk about church structure. This has massive importance. The order of God's creation happened before the fall. The way God designed marriage is very good. And verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Naked and not ashamed. Imagine this. They're fully known. They know everything about one another. But there's also this picture just as if baby Noah, when he first came out, there's this innocence to a baby being born naked, isn't there? Vulnerable. Innocent. Right now, before sin enters the world, Adam and Eve are in this innocent state. They're, what Moses is describing here, naked and not ashamed, also prepares us for chapter 3, what we're going to read next week. And a spoiler, next week something terrible happens, okay? But there's hope. And to wrap up here, I want to look at how Genesis 2 points to the great story ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So just as a reminder, I know we've gone over these verses several times as well. But John 5:46, Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So as we're reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I never see the name Jesus, but yet somehow Moses was writing about the Christ. Luke 24, 27, Jesus is walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I think what Jesus was doing in that Bible study was saying, "You guys want to know how those little stories point to the great story? Let me tell you about it." So let's do that this morning. Let's see, how does Genesis 2 point to the great story? We're wrapping up here. Okay? I get excited about these things when I can look at the contrasting list here. All right, in Genesis, Moses records that Adam was created in the image of God. In Colossians, Paul describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In Genesis, Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that he could do the task God prepared for him. In John 20, the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples and breathed on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit so that they may begin to do the task God prepared for them." After his creation, Adam is told to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion and fill the earth with worship. After his resurrection, Jesus is given all dominion and told his followers to be fruitful and multiply by making disciples in all the earth. In Genesis, Adam is told to keep the garden. He is to guard it from the rebellion and the enemies of God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus guards his people from the enemies of God and assures them that no one will snatch his sheep from his hand. In Genesis 2, Adam was put to sleep so that his bride could be formed out of him. Jesus was put to death, but then resurrected, and his bride, the church, is formed out of him. In Genesis, the four rivers were created so Adam could expand the place of God's worship to the ends of the earth. Before his ascension, Jesus promises his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit so they could expand God's worship to the end of the earth. In Genesis, the garden in Eden, where God dwells with his people, is meant to grow to include the places with gold and precious stones. In Revelation, the New Jerusalem, where God dwells with his people, includes walls built of jasper, a city of pure gold with foundations adorned with every kind of jewel. In Genesis, we read of the tree of life in the middle of the garden with a river flowing out from Eden. In Revelation, we read of the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of the Lamb, and on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit and leaves for the healing of the nations. Before sin entered the world, the first son, Adam, was to trust in God's way and truth in order to experience eternal life with his Father. After sin entered the world, the obedient son, Jesus, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Isn't this awesome? This is what Scripture does. It points to Jesus. All of it. All the stories, all the teachings, it's all fulfilled in Christ. And that's what I love, you guys. I love digging in Scripture and finding these things, because Jesus is glorified when we do. Sorry for getting emotional. I want you guys to get excited with me. Let's dive into Scripture. Let's study it together. Let's live this out, because it matters. Worship of Jesus matters. So are we putting our faith in Jesus? Think about our lives right now. Think about everything. Sometimes we hold on to things, don't we? Jesus, you got all that. I think I can manage this yet. No, give it to him. Put all your faith in him. He gives us purpose, life, and right relationship with our Creator God. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that even these narratives in Genesis early on would make an impact in our lives, that we would see the purpose we were created for, and that's to worship you and expand your theater of worship throughout the whole earth. And we know because of sin, even our sin, it hinders us from doing that, Lord. But you promised us you were faithful. And you made a way for us to be right with you again, to dwell with you again. And you gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. To help us to conquer, have dominion, to make it to the end, and to spread your glory and make disciples. Lord, help us to be a faithful church. In your name we pray. Amen.